If you're saying to yourself, that's not the sermon that he announced this morning, you are correct. I was informed just shortly ago that whoever the person was, the anonymous person that had requested the sermon that we were going to be considering this evening, is not here. Because they're traveling, that kind of breaks it down a little bit. I could start making some guesses, but I'm not even interested in doing that. They really wanted to hear the sermon in person, so we're going to hang on to that topic. In case you want to come back next week, that topic, we'll plan on it again. And the plans of men really make no difference whatsoever, as evidenced by tonight or this afternoon. A question was asked, why did God make all the planets when all we need is the earth? And so we're going to look at not only what science has to say, but the most important part, and that's evidences. I believe that they're borne out in Scripture as to why there are so many planets. So we'll look at that. So I'll tease you with that if you have any interest in it for next Sunday afternoon. If you have listened to the news, any at all, and especially in connection with politics, things that are taking place in Washington and so forth, you will hear a lot about waste, fraud, and abuse. And I'll tell you, no matter what side of the aisle you are on as far as politics are concerned, that should be a concern. It should be a concern. It is rampant in our life. I remember, and I believe it was 1983 or 84, on one of the news shows, I think it was 60 Minutes at the time, I can't remember for sure, that they were considering at that time some of the situations around food stamps and the support that the government gave to people. And there was a man that came on that was interviewed, and they blacked out his face and they scrambled his voice and asked him some questions and said, first question was, are you able-bodied where you could go ahead and work? He said, yeah, no problem whatsoever. He said, I can go ahead and get a job right now. He says, but you're on government subsistence. He says, that's right. He says, I make more money on that than I would if I went out and went to work, so I'm not intending to go out and go to work. And that's waste, fraud, and abuse. It just shouldn't be. As a matter of fact, it goes against exactly what is given to us in Scripture. If man does not work, neither should he eat. And that's talking about those that have that ability to work, and we understand that. I'm not wanting to look at government subsistence in this lesson. I want to look at this from the standpoint of things that are spiritual. Because I believe truly that there is waste, fraud, and abuse spiritually that takes place in this world. And let me just narrow that down even more so you'll understand the point. It's not by those, and we understand it is by those of denominations, waste, fraud, and abuse from a spiritual standpoint, from things that are spoken in God's Word. We understand how exactly the very thing that's spoken of in Romans 1st chapter and in verse 20, and other places also where they twist the Scriptures and they suppress the truth, and we understand that. And we can point the finger at them and say that is sinful, and it is sinful, and we understand that. But I tell you what, we need to make it hit home with us as Christians and those that call themselves Christians in consideration of this lesson. We do such a good job so often pointing our finger at those of the denominations and sometimes forget that when we point our finger at them, we've got three pointing back at us. And are we living the very accusations that we make against them? Are we doing that? Is there waste, fraud, and abuse even among brethren? And I believe that in some cases there are. I want you to consider this with me, if you will. First of all, waste. The English definition of waste is use or expend carelessly, extravagantly, to no purpose. That's the English word. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a Bible word that could be translated waste? Well, it just so happens there is. And it is the Greek word that is diakorspizo, that is to scatter abroad, is used metaphorically of squandering property. And it's used in Luke the 16th chapter, verse 1, and also in Luke the 15th chapter, verse 3. In Luke 16, verse 1, He also said to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who was a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And we remember the parable that Jesus brought there in Luke, the 16th chapter. You had this steward that would go out and collect from the sharecroppers the amount of money to give then to the landowner and so forth. And what he did, of course, was to overcharge and then also not give the full accounting of of what the landowner should receive. And so he was an unjust steward. And that's how he's presented to us in Luke, the 16th chapter. When we look in Luke, the 15th chapter, we see the account of the prodigal son, that he went out many days after he had received the inheritance from his father. The younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And he was living in the world as one of the world. And here this Jewish boy, as has been told us many times, finds himself in the hog pen. And he's eating the shucks of corn that was being given to the hogs just in order to try to stay alive. And he finally comes to his senses, and thank goodness for that. He said, I'll go back. I won't ask to be a son anymore of my father. I just want to be a servant because they're cared for, and I recognize the deep degradation that I'm in. And so we see that word in the Greek, to scatter abroad, to squander property and so forth. We see that there is waste that is mentioned in Scripture. And think about the wasted, empty words that are taught in the name of Jesus today. We go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 through 11, and we look at portions of that. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, for they will say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Here you have Paul reminding them concerning the very fact that the coming of Christ is going to take place. He had already discussed this in 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter verses 16 through 18. Day of the Lord will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, so we shall ever be with the Lord. And then he says in verse 18, comfort one another with those words. And so he tells them that, and so he reminds them that there is going to be those that are out there that say, peace and safety. Peace and safety. Let me just tell you, it's so sad that a race of people that one time were God's chosen people, the Jews, the vast majority of them, and I brought a lesson on this some time back, the vast majority of them today are atheists, and that their religion is nothing more than a keeping of a heritage. It has no meaning. And the vast majority, except for the ultra-Orthodox, are not looking for a Messiah anymore. As a matter of fact, statements are made, Messiah has come and we are our Messiah. We are our hope, looking at self. You think about that peace and safety, and that's really what is being preached by them today. And not only them, but also by members of the church in certain instances, where they can engage in an action based upon a doctrine that is without scriptural authority and say, this is what it is. This is peace and safety here. And that's happening today. We think about this also as we look over 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? We understand that's what the atheists do. It's foolish to think that this grand life that we have with all the technology that is there, the great buildings and structures of the major cities of the world, the science and technology that we have in place, to think that something is going to bring that to an end. How little they forget just how lack of control we have as humans. How little do they forget September the 11th, 2001? How little do they forget that one instance in one place, on one spot, a tiny spot of this world can change society forever? And it really did. It really did. Where's the promise of his promise of his coming is it in that he said it? Not only said it, he ratified it. Christ Jesus ratified his coming. How did he do that? By the resurrection from the dead. And if he had not been risen, he would not be returning. Because if he had not risen, there would be no truth, and we would be living in a world that would soon turn chaotic. Thankfully, there is a restraining that's taking place now in connection with that. And that restraining is by those that are children of God. We need to remember there's a responsibility that you and I have because we're part of that restraining. We also see when we think about not only wasted words, also wasted actions. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. They cry, Lord, Lord. Everything they do is attributed to Christ Jesus. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in your name? Everything we teach, Lord, we want you to know, you get the credit, not us. It just so be that we're going to see here in just a moment that what they teach is not the Lord's. He doesn't want the credit. And it's against what he says. Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We do the works that you've given us to do, and we don't take credit for it. We give it all to you. And the works are that which is not assigned by him to those that are his children, nor as a collective to his church. And then we see, and Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And we don't take credit for it. We give you the credit for it, but yet it is not a good work. And you've heard me say this before. A good work is not a good work unless God has approved it. Unless he said it's a good work. I will say to them in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or work iniquity. When you think about those wasted actions, wasted words, in which they try to give the credit and so forth that to Christ that is not authorized by him, it's wasted. It's wasted. And so we think about that. It causes wasted lives. When we look over in Mark 8, chapter verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You think about all those things that are offered by the words that are wasted. Peace and safety. Where's the promise of his coming? Using the logic of man. Lord, Lord, whenever it's not authorized by him. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Will I look to God's word for our direction and not live wasted lives? But we also see that the word fraud is defined this way in English. Wrongful or criminal deception intended to result in financial or personal gain. And we see that. I don't know if you receive the calls on your phone or not, but I do. And I got one just the other day. There is something wrong with your computer. If you'll give us some information, we'll be able to help you. I'd tell them, yes, you're right. There's something wrong with my computer because it didn't block you. And so we see that taking place. We get the phone calls. And especially as you get older, because, you know, we're prey. As we get older, they think that we don't have very good sense, and for some of us, they may be right. But yet the fact of the matter is that we understand that there is fraud that is out there. But especially as we look at this, we see the word fraud in Greek, in the Bible. And that word is apostereo, to fraud, to defraud, rob, or despoil. And you look at Acts 13, chapter and verse 10, and Paul is on the island of Cyprus, and he is addressing a man by the name of Bar-Jesus, Elymas, who is withstanding the truth being taught to Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of the region. And Paul looks at him for withstanding that teaching of the gospel and trying to keep the truth from being taught to Sergius Paulus. And he says, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. We understand right there is fraud. It's so interesting whenever you look at this aspect. Fraudulent words are spoken all the time in the name of religion, in the name of Christ. And we go back to 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure. Jude, the 16th verse, they are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 4 and 5, in my speech, Paul says, in my preaching, were not with persuasive, plausible words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We see fraudulent words all around us, and especially as it's attached to religion, because religion causes people to be naive and unsuspecting many times. And that's the place where we should be most aware. Because, you see, it has to do with our soul and where we're going to spend eternity. We see when we look over about fraudulent actions in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 6, if anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words. What are the wholesome words? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords to godliness. And that word godliness there means a God-towardness or a God-wardness, in connection with the way that we conduct ourselves. If that is the case, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gains, but from such withdraw yourselves. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't know that we have a society that could actually say that it really understands contentment. Because as Americans, it seems as though we're always wanting more. More and more and more. There's just not contentment that is there. But in Christ there is. In his direction there is. In the way we conduct ourselves in accordance with his will, there is contentment that is there. And then we see fraudulent lives that take place. We look over in Galatians 6, verse 3 through 6. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I joked with a brother this morning that said something, and I said, you think too highly of yourself. It was a joke based upon what he said. But here we see that very thought that comes out. When he thinks himself to be something, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then when he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And he's not talking there about paying the preacher, but rather exchange of ideas and thoughts in connection with the truth from God's word. It's spiritual in nature. I didn't include it in this particular slide. Let me give you one more. You remember Simon the sorcerer from Acts 8 chapter? Let me tell you what, he was a fraud before he became a Christian. And a little bit of a hard time breaking out of that. Where if you break down the words of the sorcerer that is used there in Acts 8 chapter describing Simon, you come to understand that what he was doing was presenting himself to the people there in Samaria as the Messiah that was to come. Remember, the Samaritans were half Jew and they were also half Gentile. And they used portions of God's word from the Pentateuch, but included in that then idolatrous doctrine also. And so he was such a fraud that he was even claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah that was to come. And you look at that and you understand that if that was happening whenever there were those that were walking the earth that had inspiration directly from God, do you think that means that means we need to be careful also today? We have the completed word of God, the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25, but what we need to do to protect ourselves from fraud is look into that word. And more than just look into it, study it with precision. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. And so there's fraud that is in the world spiritually. But there's also abuse. The English definition for abuse is the use of something to bad effect for a bad purpose, misuse. And there's a Greek word, katakomei, that is that same meaning, to overuse, that is misuse or abuse. And we see in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 18, what is my reward then, that when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. We understand that Paul had no actual authority, but he means his authorization. Authority from God to man was never given, but authorization was. And what he's saying is this, I'm going to live my life where I do not abuse the work that has been given me to do by the Lord Himself. I'll not do that. You think about abuse in this world. Judgments concerning the eternal state of the dead. I study with people, and this has come up so many times. Well, this friend of mine, this family member of mine, they died, and the question always comes up, where are they now? And over the years, I've learned that the only answer that you can give to that is that they're in the hands of a just God. And that's all that you can say. Where we look over in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. And then Romans 2 and verse 16, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. The point that I try to get out to those that want to know, where is my loved one? Where is my friend that has died? Where are they? And with the answer of they're in the hands of a just God, I get to the point of it doesn't matter about them now. We have hopes concerning them, but that's beside the point. Our hope doesn't always align with God's hope. But here's what we do know. Whether or not we are in a covenant and fellowship relationship with God, we know that. And we can know this. 1 John 5 and verse 13. These things I've written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's no guessing about it. Wouldn't it be a sad situation? Wouldn't it be so sad that God says, I'll let you know how you did when you get here? Judgment day, the end. You're not going to know before that time, but I'll let you know when you get here. The fact of the matter is we have a loving God that tells us every step along the way, I'm doing right or I'm doing wrong. I need to make correction. I need to continue in the effort that I'm involved in. And we see that by the things that are written, 1 John 5 and verse 13. We understand that. And so judgments, and this goes the other way. There are those that make judgments about all that are in heaven. Have you ever been to a funeral service? And it's interesting, I read an article about this one time where the preacher was preaching the funeral service for a person and had them in heaven. And one of the family members after the service walked up to the preacher and said, are you sure we're talking about the same fellow that's in that casket over there? And so we can't pronounce anyone into heaven, nor bring them out. We can't pronounce anyone into hell, nor bring them out. God is the eternal judge. And the abuse is that men, no matter who they are, when they pass away, is that religious people, religious preachers, are preaching them into heaven, rather than convicting the souls that are alive to live for the Lord. I talked with a brother one time, and he said, I want you to preach my funeral sermon. And I said, what do you want preached? He said, I just want you to preach the gospel. He said, I'm not interested in you giving stories about me of how good I was or anything. Like I said, that's not important. He says, I got family members that are not Christians, that are not obedient to God, and they need to hear the gospel. That's my attitude also. It's an audience that needs to hear the truth. They need to hear that. We think about abusive words also. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and have not. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your own pleasures. Boy, I'll tell you, there are abusive words among members of the church. I'll go back to the 50s. And you look at the words that came up. During that time, and when the institutional issue was the hot topic of the day, it needed to be. And there was the name calling that took place, the antis. And I'll tell you what, I preach a lesson on this too. I don't expect you all to remember it. But we need to be anti. We need to be anti-sin. We need to be anti against authority. We need to be anti against that which is not the truth. We need to be antis. And then the name calling went on, and not only name calling, but also there was the sliming that took place. I'll call it sliming. Where the orphans are hated. No child of God hates orphans. We just recognize what the authority from God and what has been authorized by individuals, which, by the way, would take care of the situation, versus what the work of the church is in connection with that. And so there are abusive words. And it comes out where there's wars and fightings that come from among even brethren. And not just that topic, but so many others also. And what a shame that is, isn't it? You know, one of the things that was stressed by Christ when he was speaking to his disciples before he went to the cross, when we look in John, the 13th chapter through the 16th chapter before the prayer of Christ, before the Lord's Prayer in John 17, something keeps coming out over and over again. Love one another. By this, the world will know that you are mine if you love one another. And yet we have these abusive words to take place. And what a shame that is. And then abusive actions. Romans 14, 4 through 6. Why are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God will be able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his mind. And here's the abuse of this scripture. Two ways. Any brother is saying, my way is the right way. In a matter that does not matter to God. In other words, a matter of opinion. That's one abuse of this particular passage. And then another abuse is, if Romans, the 14th chapter, was followed, there would be no doctrinal issues among any Christians. There's a truth to that, but there's also an untruth to that. It would not solve every situation. Because, you see, God has given direction by his authority to collective action and individual action. And then there's just matters that doesn't matter to him. I'm going to share something with you that I heard before services. Robert French does not eat tomatoes or peppers on enchiladas. I'm suggesting that we disfellowship him. But we understand that that doesn't matter. We sorrow for him because he doesn't have those things on there. But that doesn't matter. These brethren here that is being considered in Romans the 14th chapter, there were some that were weak in the faith, says you cannot eat meat. And the reason being is, you know, meat is offered to idols. And so you have to eat vegetables. And then the other one says, I can eat anything I want. And then you get into the doctrinal issue, don't judge one another on matters that don't matter to God. And that's what he's saying there. But yet abusive actions take place usually in matters among God's people of opinion. There have been congregations that have split over the color of the carpet, over the window dressings that are on the building, and all manner of foolishness. What a shame that is. That is abusive actions by those that call themselves Christian, and it should not be. And that relates then to abusive lives. Romans 14, 14 through 16, I know and I am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one of whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. You don't demand nor press your opinions on matters that don't matter to God upon anyone. You don't do that. And whenever we do that, well, then it's really abusive lives. And it's exactly what is spoken of in James, the 4th chapter. You murder one another. They weren't up there in that congregation killing one another physically. They were killing one another spiritually. And part of it by those abusive actions. So we look at this. We must not allow ourselves to be involved or subject to waste, fraud, or abuse, especially in connection with that which is spiritual. And Paul gives this admonition Colossians 3, verse 1 through 15. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why? Why do you look at that which is above? Because that is where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Well, who is Christ? He is your Savior. He died for you. You look to men. You look to the wisdom of men. You get more, no more than what they can supply, and they cannot supply salvation. He says, set your mind on things above. Why? Well, not on things of this earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, you can't live like the world and expect to be in heaven when this life is over. You can't do that. It says, for you died, your life is hidden with God when Christ, who is our life, appears. Let me tell you what, that is some of the most profound words in the New Testament for those that are Christians. And the question is, do we live that? When Christ, who is our life, number one in our life, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. You put to death all those things that are fleshly, that are earthly, that are temporal, that don't produce good, but rather what they do is produce waste, fraud, and abuse. You put them to death. You put them to side. You don't follow after that. He says, you once walked in this way, the way that you lived in them, but now, speaking to Christians, you yourselves also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since they have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Our life is not our own. Christian is a creature of God, a creation of God. We don't walk by faith, we walk by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. In Christ Jesus, all things are new. We're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And so then he says there, where is made in the create and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, or no matter how you fix your enchiladas, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on that which defeats waste, fraud, and abuse. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. Sandy, you think about this. Waste, fraud, and abuse, rampant in this world, rampant in religion. What a shame it is. And there are so many that are naive, and there are so many that are unlearned, and there are so many that just don't care. Because what they do, and this will be a future sermon, by the way, they try to equate feelings with happiness. Feelings are not happiness. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that soon. Because you see, the thing that makes me feel good may not make you feel good. Things that make me happy may not make you happy whatsoever. But the fact of the matter is that there's waste, fraud, and abuse, and as Christians, there is no excuse. Paul says over and over again, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And that's the reason he gave his word, so that we don't fall victim to waste, fraud, and abuse. Are we living that type of life? Or are we swallowing everything that comes down the pipe to us? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Oh.